Morning. Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13 through 15. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Before we begin into this study this morning, I want to express my gratitude and my thankfulness for this congregation here. I count myself truly blessed to have been able to be here over this summer, and I have really enjoyed our time together as worshiping together and working together as Christians and as workers in the faith. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that you have done for me over this summer. So as we consider that reading, if you think about that reading and you read through that, you will find two words that are found that are put together. If put together, there are three times that it is used in those three verses. I believe once in each of those verses you see those two words, and you'll see which words it is in a moment. But we think about the small words in our vocabulary. We have many words in our vocabulary that are small but very meaningful. If you think about this, I've heard of a sermon series that our brother Terry Varner has put together and that he works on throughout the year, and I believe he calls it the interrupting but. You look throughout the Bible and you see how many times it talks about you do this, but if you do not do this. Or if you see this, but if you do not do this. Many times throughout the Bible, that one three-letter word, but, will happen, and it is very impactful. It is very meaningful when it happens to come across in the Bible. You think about the word if. How many times has someone explained in a way their disbelief in maybe God? If there is a God, if you truly are who you say you are, do this. You think about that one word, if. Maybe you think about another word, I. How many times, if you use the word I, you may be explaining something about yourself. You may be saying something about yourself, but if it is used, that one word is used too many times in a sentence or in a conversation, you may come across as somewhat self-absorbed, maybe somewhat arrogant in some way, always talking about yourself. You think about how meaningful all of these small words are. But this morning, I want us to put two small words together. In our reading, if you saw in the reading, and three times it is used together, the words do not. Do not become weary while doing good. Do not have that. Do not go with this brother if he is in a way that is not pleasing to God. In that, you think about this word, these words, do not. These two small words can make a world of difference. For instance, in sentences such as, do not touch that burner, and touch that burner, are those different at all? Are they different at all? Yes, they are. If someone says, don't touch that burner, what are you not going to do? Touch that burner. But if you say, touch that burner, you're going to touch it, or maybe you might. You may see if it's warm enough, or maybe you may see if it's cooled down some. But also, if you think of this, sentence, I do not want to start a fight, and the sentence, I want to start a fight. One of those seems to be humble in some way, and the other seems to be like always aggressive. You think of those words, those two small words, do not. One more sentence, two more sentences that we can consider with this is, we do not want to initiate a war. And we want to initiate a war. How important are those two words, do not? Throughout the Bible, we can see many signs, we can see many ways that these two words are used, do not. This morning, we will look at three ways that we can kind of conclude that this is how it can be said. Do not do these three things. As we consider this, let us consider three things. The three things are, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Number two, do not become weary while doing good. And number three, do not be conformed to the world. Let us consider these three things as we continue into this study. First of all, if you were to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we see Paul. And we see how Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." This word, these words here in this passage, where he says, "For I am not ashamed." In a roundabout way, the Bible here is saying, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because Paul in other times would say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And was Christ ashamed of him, of the good news that he was coming to bring, that he was bringing to the earth, that he died and was buried, but then he raised from the dead? Was he ashamed of that? Was he ashamed of his God? Was he ashamed of his Father? He wasn't. So as Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, when he said, for I am not ashamed, let us imitate Paul while he imitates Christ in not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whenever we think of this, we must ask the question, why not be ashamed? Why should we not be ashamed? Well, first of all, it explains it here in this text. It says that it is the power of God. With this in mind, the power of God, God's word holds the power to cut the heart. To cut the heart. No man can have this idea, this way of speaking, to the point where they can cut someone's heart. But the Bible does. God's word does. God has that way that if it is properly handled, if God's word is properly handled, it can cut the heart wide open to the point where we can see what is wrong with our heart. I've heard it said before that preachers are no more than heart surgeons in some way, because it's not talking about physical heart surgeons, it's spiritual. Preachers should be able to open the heart of everyone in the presence and to be able to know, to see what should be changed in our hearts. It's not only others, but the preacher should work on his own heart as well. We are humans. We are men. We are humans just like all of us. With this in mind, we think about being ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. The Bible tells the truth, and sometimes the truth cuts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says that the people there were cut to the heart. Then they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then that's whenever Peter answered and said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." With this in mind, we also see a whole kind of different sight of people. In chapter 7 of Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, it says there that those people were cut to the heart. But what happened to them? Were they penitent? Were they wanting to know what they should do to be saved? Not at all. They were gnashing at Stephen. They were gnashing at him with their teeth. They were yelling at him. They were yelling and screaming and stopping their ears because they didn't want to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth cuts. At any moment, we think about how we do not want to be wrong. Many times we are found wrong in one way or one area of our life, and we must change our ways or else we'll be wrong for as long as we live. But we think about being wrong with our soul's salvation. If we are wrong with our soul's salvation, we will not only be wrong for the entirety of our lives, but we will be wrong for the entirety of eternity. What kind of an impact is that? If God's word is that powerful, that it will cut our hearts, it will make us to the point that we will see what our faults are and what we need to do to be saved, that is the power of God. In this idea, the Bible is a discerner. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12 beginning, we find a passage here that speaks of this. In verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This passage here, it is speaking of how that God's word, the word of God, the inspired word of God, is a discerner. It is a critic, as that word may mean. You think about a critique or someone who critiques everything that you do. What is that? Well, it's a discerner. The Bible critiques our lives. Whenever we read it, whenever we properly read it and we interpret it the way that it should be, we are being critiqued on our own lives, on our own sinful lives. With this in mind, it is that powerful. It holds God's path to salvation, the Word of God does. That path of salvation we can see throughout the Bible. It says we are to hear. We are to hear God's Word. We are to believe God. We are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We are to repent from our sins. We are to change our lives in that way. We are to confess Christ before men, not confessing our sins, but confessing Christ. And we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins, as it so many times says for mankind to do. We must do those things, and that is the path to salvation. We can't skip it. We can't make a shortcut. There's only one way to the pearly gate, as the song may say, as the hymn says. With this in mind, it is the good news that Christ made it possible for man to take off his sinful past. You think about our sin. Maybe you have, if you think about a white jacket, if you think about a white jacket of some sort, and perhaps something happened, and maybe it was a rainy day, and you slipped and fell in the mud. What happens to that white jacket? It's not as white as it once was, is it? So what do you have to do to get it to be cleaned? Well, you have to take it off. What happens if it's soaking wet? If you want to be warmed, you need to take that off and to be warmed in that way. That's what sin is. Sin takes our garment, if you will, our spiritual garment, and it spots it. It spots it to the point where it doesn't even look like you can make it white anymore. But Christ's blood can cleanse our souls and make us what we ought to be. With this in mind, let us also ask the question, who should not be ashamed? We ask the question, why not be ashamed, but who should not be ashamed? Well, no one should be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The message of the gospel is not hidden from any race of person. It is not hidden from any kind of nationality. It is not hidden from any type of intellect. If we can know what the Bible reads, if we can read the Bible, if we can read the words, we can know what God wants us to know. We must go into all the world and teach the gospel. I've heard of the way that somebody may say, well, what about the people? What if there's some kind of island way out in an ocean somewhere? And maybe there's some kind of tribe that has never really heard of the Bible. They've never come in contact with it. Will they be saved or will they be lost for eternity? Well, that is an extreme in some ways, but let us consider what we should do. God said for us to go into all the world, which going into all the world may begin, it does begin in the home, and it spreads out through our neighbors, through our community, and throughout the whole world. With this in mind, it is our duty as Christians, we carry this sword, we carry God's word to teach others. We may be the only Bible that someone may know, as some people may have said before. With this in mind, let us be walking Bibles as Christians should be. Let us live as the Bible commands us to live. We think of this, in the church, there is no nationality barrier. We may have different languages in the church. We may have different ways like that. But the Bible, there are so many different languages that the Bible has been translated into. We can find that. We can find what we read, what we can read in this way. The Bible is that. That's who should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because we may be thinking about this. We may think about, well, that person at the Mexican restaurant or something like that, they may not speak very well, very good English. They may not even understand English very well. But what are we? We are messengers. There are ways that we can teach someone. In any way that we can think of, we can find a way to teach others. Every individual person is equal and able to receive the gospel message. Just because someone cannot understand our language does not mean that they do not deserve God's word, God's message found in His word. Everyone deserves everything like that. No one deserves a life in eternity with God, but we all must teach others to that way. With this in mind, let us consider the second, do not, as the Bible may say, do not become weary while doing good. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, and in verse 6 beginning, we will read, and it begins by saying, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This text where it says, do not become weary, do not grow weary while doing good. With this in mind, what are we to do? With seeing this, why should we not become weary? It is somewhat tiresome. Whenever we see all the bad things, the evil things around us, it is somewhat tiresome to keep on doing good, to keep on keeping on. Why should we not become weary? Because, like I said a moment ago, we may be the only Bible that someone may know, that someone may see, that someone may read. With this in mind, with knowing this, why should we not become weary? Because in due season we shall reap good things. This in due season, we may not reap anything. We may not reap things any time in the near future. We may not even see the impact in this lifetime. But if this is even possible, I do not know. But whenever we get to heaven, what would happen if we could talk to someone who said, because of the impact that you made on my grandmother's life, I am here today? What would that be like? I do not know. Like I said, I do not know what it will be like in heaven per se. But I do know this. If we make it to heaven, we have won the fight. If we miss heaven, we have missed everything. So with this, let us continue. If we plant good things, we will reap good things, as it talks about in this text, in our deaths. With this, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life, as verse 8 speaks of. If we sow a seed, we must put our time and effort into that seed. If we plant a seed in this life, if we are a gardener of some sort, I kind of do some gardening every once in a while, but if we plant that flower or plant that green bean or whatever we plant, we need to keep on watering it. We need to keep on fertilizing it. We need to keep on working with it until we can reap things from it. We have problems with a deer around our place, around our house, and Mom in past years, we all like canned green beans, fresh canned green beans. And whenever she would make this garden, it wouldn't be a garden like you think about a garden. This garden looked like it looked like a prison of some sort for green beans. It was a fence around a smaller fence, and then the green beans were inside the smaller fence with some kind of net over top of it, so nothing could get into it. It took time and effort to do that, to work with that. That's what we should do. If we plant good things, if we plant to the Spirit, we must take time and effort in order to have everlasting life after this life. With this in mind, if we sow to the Spirit, we must put our efforts into God as His servants. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, it speaks of being servants of God. In verse 22, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." This speaks of that we should be servants of God, perfect servants as well as we can be servants of God. With this, we move on. What other question can we ask with "do not become weary while doing good"? Well, how can we not become weary? It is so hard not to become weary. We may be tired of all the evil things that are surrounding us day by day, but we must not become weary. We mustn't do that. When opportunities appear, do good to all. In verse 10, it speaks of that. In the reading in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10, it speaks of that. Do good to our family in Christ. Whenever we do good to our enemies, what happens? Christ talked about this on the Sermon on the Mount many times throughout His lifetime. He spoke about loving our enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Do good to those. And it talks about that when we do good to them, it will heap up coals of fire on their heads. What happens? They will see our example and may even follow our example. So we must do good. So the last thing that the Bible speaks about that we are not to do, that do not something, is do not be conformed to the world. In Romans chapter 12, if you were to turn back to Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, beginning, it reads as such, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Whenever we think about being conformed to the world, what do we think about? Do we think about maybe, I like sports, I like football, I like basketball. Do we think about that, or do we think about the evil things only? It's not just the evil things. Being conformed to the world may even mean something that isn't in and of itself sinful. Maybe it's the children's football practice. But if it comes before God, it's being conformed to the world. I'm not saying that football practice is wrong, but anything that goes before God, that's whenever it becomes wrong. Whenever we do this, why should we not be conformed to the world? Well, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it speaks of there in verse 1, how that it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If we are conformed to the world, we are not the holy, acceptable sacrifice that God wants. If you think about this, back in the Old Testament, if you read back there and you see how they had to sacrifice and what they had to sacrifice, it couldn't be a 2-year-old calf. It couldn't be a 2-year-old cow. It had to be a 1-year-old bull of some sort. It had to be perfect. It had to be exactly what God wanted. It couldn't be the runt of the litter. It couldn't be that one that was just weak anyway, that couldn't have done anything for us anyway. It had to be that one perfect sacrifice. What are we? We are sacrifices. As Paul puts it, we are living sacrifices. But if we are conformed to the world, what happens? We're not that perfect. We're not that holy, acceptable sacrifice. We are that sacrifice that it's rotten. It's something that is not a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's not good to God. It's something that is, in a way, wrong. It is very wrong to God. So we see this. If we are conformed to the world, we conform to death. In Romans chapter 5, if you were to turn there, Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." This point that is made that Paul made here in Romans chapter 5, that sin has entered the world. It has gone throughout the world to the point where all have sinned. It's not saying that children are born into sin. It's not saying that at all. But it is saying that when we get to the point where we understand what sin is, and when we have sin in our life, when we know what sin is and we have that sin in our lives, we need to repent from that sin. Whenever Paul was saying this, we conform to death. Whenever we conform to the world, since the world has sin, we conform to death, as it says there. Now, another thing that we consider, if we conform to the world, we conform to darkness. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, and in many other places, it talks about how God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In John 3, it talks about that if we are not in Christ, we are in darkness. We need to get out of that darkness. With this in mind, we are to prove what is the will of God. Why should we not be conformed? We are to prove what is the will of God, as verse 2 speaks of in Romans chapter 12. With this, we see how that whenever we prove, if we prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, we are the ones who are going to be able to prove that to others. What should we do instead of being conformed? Well, it says right here in the text, we are to be transformed. You think about the Transformers, the movies and the TV shows and things like that. What were they at one point? Well, there was a truck there. There was a car. There was an airplane, whatever. And then they transformed into these machine-looking things. Well, we are to transform our lives, not be conformed to the world, not be conformed to the darkness of the world, but be transformed from the world into the spiritual life that we should be. This is a way that we are to be, that we are to live. We are to live differently than the world. If you were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, you will see how that Peter there says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Another version there says that His own peculiar people. We are to be peculiar. We are to be special. We're to be someone who sets out from the others, the holy nation, something that is separate for God's purpose. That's what the word holy means. We are to be separated from the world, not in a way physically in that way. We are to live a life that is pleasurable within godliness, but make sure it's godly pleasure. But with this in mind, we are to live a life that is separated from the world, from that sin, from the sinful things that goes on in the world. We're to be separated from those things. We're to live differently. In conclusion, there are three things. We've seen these three things that God's inspired word tells us not to do. We've seen that it says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. It says that we are not to become weary while doing good. And it also talks about that we are not to be conformed to the world. With this in mind, one of the steps that we are to take toward being transformed from the world is to be baptized. This morning, one last thing that the Bible brings forth in a way that we should not do is, do not put off our salvation. Because James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, throughout that it talks about, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. With all of these masks and things like that that we must wear nowadays, we, and any of us who wear glasses or maybe sunglasses or something like that, have you ever noticed how whenever you breathe through these masks, they don't go throughout the mask, they go up and it goes onto your glasses? What happens to those glasses? They become vaporized, if you will. They become to the point where you can't see through them. But what happens whenever you just take the mask down just a little bit? Those vapors go away. Just before your eyes. That's what our life is. It's just a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away before our eyes. You think about this. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. It may bring life. It may bring a life even fuller than today. But maybe, just maybe, tomorrow will bring death. And then the question will be, am I saved or am I lost? Well, that's the question that I'm going to ask you today. Will you be saved or will you be lost? I hope that you will be saved. I hope that if you are to the age of accountability, if you know what sin is, and you know that you have sin in your life, and you know what you need to do, I hope that you will do it today. I'm not saying that you're going to have to walk down this aisle, but get in contact with someone before you leave today. Because, as the text says, what will be tomorrow? What will happen? I don't know. There could be anything that happens between your seat here and your car out here in the parking lot. Anything could happen. But I hope that you will leave here today a saved child of God. Maybe you've fallen back into the ways of the world. We are here for you. We will help you. But out in the world, whenever you conform to the world, they're not going to help you. As much as they may lie to you and say that we're here for you, bub, but they're not. Whenever we are here as Christians, we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will help you in any way that we can to get you back into the fold. That is what family does. Maybe you've fallen in a way that is private from everyone else. Maybe it's just between you and God. If you are a baptized follower of Christ, a faithful Christian in that way, but you've fallen in that way, come back to Christ. You can pray to God and ask for His forgiveness, but maybe it's something that you've tried praying about. You've tried everything, but you need help. We will help you. Like I said, you do not need to come forward per se, but make it known to someone here, someone who is a brother in Christ, and we will help you in any way that we can. If there are any needs to come to Christ in that way, if there is something that we can do for you to come to Christ for your salvation, your soul's salvation, let it be known to us today as we stand and sing the invitation song.